The following study is a Sunday morning message given by guest speaker James Shields at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
We're going to be in 1 Samuel 25, so if you have your Bible, go ahead and flip open to 1 Samuel 25, dealing with the life of David and the things he went through, the things he was dealing with during his life early on before he actually took the throne there as the king over Israel, 1 Samuel 25. Let's go ahead and pray once again as we get into the Word. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace, Lord, that and your mercies that are new every morning. And I pray that as we peer into the life of David, that we would understand more about your love for us and that we would draw near to you. We thank you, God. We look to you together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good stuff, man. You guys doing pretty good so far? Yeah? Having a fun November? Dealing with the cold should be fun as we get into the Thanksgiving week and all that. We've got some fun stuff coming. I'm excited. With David, though, I mean, speaking of the Holy Land and all of that, he was on the run. It was just a weird trip to the throne for him because he was anointed early on in his life and designated among and above his brothers and all these other candidates. And then he finds himself on the run for years because this Saul, who was on the throne, didn't want to relinquish his power. And so David's here with his men running here and there, hiding in caves, hiding out all over the place, and not knowing where he's going to wind up next, where his next meal's going to come from, where he's going to lay his head sometimes at night, on the run. And all the while, as he's traveling to and fro, as you guys know, he picked up these guys. You know, initially it was just David. Then he finds these guys, and they were the least qualified amongst most men in the country. Saul had already gotten the elite guard and the men in his army, but David was left with the table scraps, if you will. And so David finds these guys that the Bible calls distressed, in-depth, and discontented. That was their qualifications. They were the losers of the day. I mean, they were kind of feeble and weak and afraid. And David picks them up and turns them into his mighty men. There were 600 of them in total. And David's got these guys. And they were warriors. And they were hungry. And David needed food. And he found himself at this point here where we pick up in the area of Carmel, at least nearby Carmel, near Jezreel in Israel. And they need food. They'd been hanging out in that area for some time, and they just needed sustenance. You know the feeling, you know, Thanksgiving morning. You could smell the home cooking, and you just get hungry. And that's kind of where David was times 100. And so the thing was, though, that David sort of acted as a kind of a guard around Nabal's estate or his ranch. Who's Nabal? Nabal was this guy who had tons of money, lots of land, and lots of possessions. Nabal, his name means fool. We'll find out why in a little bit. But Nabal had this huge estate and all this stuff, animals, you know, ranch hands, and all the rest. And David was hanging out there, and although David could have, he did not take from what was Nabal's. He just sort of acted as a hedge of protection, as it were, around Nabal's stuff, just kind of surviving on what he could. That's what David did for some time, evidently. Another key player in the story is a number by the name of Abigail. Abigail, the Bible says, was an amazing woman. She was both beautiful and intelligent, that 1-2 punch that, you know, that some gals have. She was beautiful. Wise, and we're going to see why as we look into her life. But those are the folks that are involved. Now, oddly enough, Abigail was married to Nabal. Not sure how that happens, but we'll talk about how that might have been. But that's what's going on. David needs food. And in our story, what goes on is David grabs some of his guys, a few of his men, and sends them down to Nabal's place and says, "Hey, guys, go over there. Talk to Nabal, give him this message. Long life to you, Nabal. God bless you, in other words. You're great. By the way," I'm kind of, you know, translating it a little bit. "By the way, if you have any extra food or what have you, could you hook us up?" hook us up. So these guys show up with that message, and then you just kind of picture this lobby scene at some company. These guys are there, they give the message, and then they wait, the Bible says. And then after a time, it appears that, you might say, Nabal's secretary kind of buzzes them in. Okay, Nabal will see you now. And so they go in, and they give him the official message from David, in David's name. Now, to really catch the scene and understand who Nabal is, what he's about, let's look into it here in 1 Samuel chapter 25, going down to verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered from my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" So that's Nabal. That's his response. That's his version of no. You know, a lot of people would be just content with going, "No, this is mine. No, thank you." You know, there's lots of ways to tell people that you don't like them or that you don't want to hook them up, but in a far nicer way than this. You could just say, "No, thanks." You know, people come to your door with cookies or whatever, but of course you would never say no to Girl Scout cookies, but other things. You know, we had a girl coming selling wreaths. We have people coming to our house selling stuff for the high school, and usually we try to do what we can. But there's lots of nice ways to say no. Nabal just rips David. He just goes off. You almost would think that Nabal was a New Orleans Saint fan. Who dat? David who? Who dat? I don't know who David is. Now, the reality is everybody knew who David was. Just a few years earlier, every radio station in Israel, every other song was "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." We're going to later see in the story, Abigail goes and speaks to David prophetically. Some of the servants in Nabal's household even spoke of David by name. Everybody knew who David was. And so for Nabal to act like he didn't know was a total slap in the face to David and David's men. Why would he do this? Why would Nabal not just say, "No, thank you. Have a nice day." And maybe give him a little parting gift or something. Maybe a token of his appreciation for the things David had done. Maybe a little turkey leg or something. But Nabal says, it just goes and rips David. Now we see who Nabal is. Now we understand why he's named what he is, fool. Nabal means fool. Nabal was a fool. And it just reminds me of what the Bible says about responses. How to respond. Some people are pretty good at it. Others of us are response challenged. But look at what the Bible says here. If you want to just tune in, if you want, you can flip over to Proverbs 15, verse 1. Listen. It says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." I know people that are response experts. They're response aficionados. I mean, they can say no as if they were giving you a nice back massage. Have you ever had that happen? You go talk to somebody and you want to hear this. You want to hear, "Yeah, you get the promotion. Yeah, you get the raise," or "Yes, I'll go out with you." You have visions of all this stuff happening. You go in and you just kind of don't get what you want. But there are certain people that can respond in such a way as, "You just thought you won the lottery." Have you seen that? I know some of the people I know are just so good at a good response, even though it's not necessarily the one you want to hear. But you can give it in such a way as it's good, and a gentle answer turns away wrath. And as we can see here, a harsh word stirs up anger, hatred. And that's exactly what Nabal did. He could have probably, arguably, avoided much wrath. In fact, the chapter might have just ended right here, had Nabal responded rightly. But no, he has to flip out. Why did he do this? Well, he's dumb. But, you know, as we'll see later, this is kind of a festive time. It's sheep shearing time. They're partying down. Nabal is on his way to getting totally drunk. So he might be slightly inebriated at this point in time and just like, "Ah, David, who, what, slave." and not a wise career move. And so Nabal, the harsh answer, rips David and his men. Something to pray about. You know, if your response challenged, whether it's the giving end or the receiving end, if your response, sometimes, we just need help when it comes to responses, giving or receiving. Something to think about. So the story goes on, and it's just interesting to me the way this next episode is tucked into the chapter, because there's not a lot of press given to it, but it's really cool nonetheless. So Nabal rips into David. Now think about this. These are David's mighty men. These are David's guys, his warriors. These are the guys that David picked up off of the streets. Early on in this book, many of the men under the oppression of the Philistines, many of the guys in the country were hiding behind bushes and in caves and behind rocks. That's what a lot of the guys were doing because of the Philistine oppression. David's finding some of these guys, picking them up, dusting them off, feeding them, training them, and turning them into the most elite warriors the country had ever seen. These guys had to be at least slightly grateful, slightly kind of leaning David's direction, slightly on his side at least, you would think. And so Nabal rips into these guys. Now, what would you do if that was you? You're one of David's guys, you know. He's taken you and molded and shaped you into what you are. Now you're like Benaiah and all these guys that could, you know, take clubs against hundreds of guys and steal spears and beat them up with it and all that stuff. You know, and now this dude, this punk, rips into your guy. Don't you think they might have at least considered stepping up and popping Nabal right in his face? I mean, I know maybe a couple of you guys may have considered that option. We think about that more than we should, perhaps. Get cut off on the freeway. You know, somebody doesn't give you big props at work. You don't get the respect you want at home. You think of lashing out. But these guys, interestingly enough, don't do that. Check this out. It says in verse 12, David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. So here's these guys. I mean, and who knows, Nabal, we'll have to watch the DVD, but Nabal might have been right up in their grill. Who's David? He's nothing. He's a slave. He's a runaway. He may have been right up in there spitting at him, breathing his bad breath on him. I mean, these guys are probably just sitting there thinking, oh, maybe kind of grasping the, just kind of, get, maybe one of them was holding the other. But you know what? The Bible says that these guys got the response, turned around, took it back to David. These guys knew who they were. What were they? What they were, I think, categorically, is what you and I are, many of us. They were messengers. All their job was to do that day was to deliver a message and get a response. That's it. Really, I mean, if you break it down further, their job was to just go in and deliver a message in David's name. That's it. Now, on a different day, their job would be other things. In fact, even in this day, their job description is going to shift a little bit. But at that point in time, their job was to go and deliver a message. I think we can relate to that. Because us who walk with the Lord, who are believers, what are we called? We're called aliens, sojourners, and more importantly, as it pertains to this, we're called ambassadors of Christ. Our job is to go and deliver a message, verbally and non-verbally. That's what our job is to do in the neighborhood, on the job site, maybe even Thanksgiving, as many of us are dreading that. I can already sense the anxiety in the air. You know, old Bill's coming over, and you know what Uncle, you know, Sam's going to do when he comes over, and he's going to dominate this, and he's going to say that again. I just know it. And we're already pacing the floor wondering what's going to happen and how, you know, how we're going to try to keep and salvage Thanksgiving, how to kind of orchestrate. And sometimes it can be kind of a, you know, scary thing when the holidays hit. Some people look at the holidays as, yeah, it's going to be great. Others look at it and go, and so it begins. And so, you know, these guys, they did their job about as good as you can do it. They came in, they delivered a message, and they left. Some of us feel, you know, miffed, ticked off, disrespected when we go to work and, you know, we share the message of Christ. And people don't fall down on their knees. You know, we have these visions of grandeur when we stand up in the quarterly meeting and we think in our mind how we're going to just preach and people are going to go, oh man, tell us more. That was so awesome. But oftentimes it turns out a little differently. You know, what are you to do with that? Sometimes it bums us out. Sometimes we look inward and think, oh, I messed it up. Oh, what's wrong with me? Oh, is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? What did Jesus do when he sent his guys out? Did he say, guys, go and share the message of Christ, of the cross, and when they disrespect you, man, you let them have it? Is that what he did? No, he says, you know what, when they disrespect you, essentially what Jesus is saying is, they're doing it to me. If they don't listen to you, they're not listening to me. Whatever, you know, don't take it personally. That's how they're looking at me, is essentially what Jesus was telling his disciples when he sent them out with the message of the cross. And man, I would do so much better to keep that in mind every day, is to not take it personally. Yeah, I'm not the best orator. I'm not the best preacher. I'm not the best deliverer of the good news. And that really wasn't Jesus' requirement, was it? When he sent the guys out, he didn't say, now, here's the thing. When you do it this way, say it that way, and then end your sentences kind of on a high, you know, inflection, and then it'll really get them. That wasn't it. He didn't really coach them on that stuff. He said, hey, just share the love of Jesus. If they diss you, man, they're dissing me. Don't worry about it. And so that's great because we can have peace. We can just have comfort in that. You know what? We're reps of Christ. However they treat us is how they're looking at Jesus, and it's going to be great. And that's my job. Why do I have a tough time looking at it and dealing with it that way? It reminds me of somebody who had this down pat. Being a messenger. Can you think of somebody? Pop quiz. Bright and early Sunday morning, pop quiz. Who was the best at doing that? Being a messenger, kind of leaving it at that. Can you think of anybody? Pardon? There's some good names. I think that John the Baptist might have been among the elite of delivering a message. John the Baptist. Jesus says there's no one born greater from among women than John the Baptist. He's the best in that sense, is what Jesus said. Why was he so good at it? Well, what did he do? He went out and preached. He didn't pay too much attention to his apparel, to his visage. That wasn't his, you know, main priority, as it is with some of us. He just went out and shared the good news. And you know what's cool about it is John the Baptist didn't have everything down pat. Even as Jesus was going about his business and doing what the Bible says he would do, John the Baptist was like, okay, now, is this really Jesus? Is this really the one? And remember, John inquired, hey, are you the guy? Remember that? And when Jesus heard this, that J the B was kind of inquiring, are you really the guy? Did Jesus rip out and flame John the Baptist? Oh, I knew you would mess up one of these days. You should know this, John. No. He just says, hey, well, you know, remind them of what's going on. Tell them what I've done. And so he essentially encouraged John and says, you know, yeah, I'm the one. Which is great and encouraging to me because, you know what, I don't always get it right. I don't always recognize Jesus around every corner and in every day and every situation. He's there. I don't always see it. And when I don't always see it, Jesus doesn't reach out and backhand me and go, James, I knew you'd mess up one of these times, dummy. No, he just kind of encourages me and brings me back and kind of calibrates me, and we're good to go once again. J the B, messenger, you and me, ambassadors. And man, how cool is that, that we get to go and represent Jesus, and when they don't receive the message, when they disrespect us, don't have to take it personally. Good stuff. The story goes on. So these men in verse 12, as we mentioned, they turned around after receiving the message, went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. Now, don't you just wonder how this whole conversation went as these guys got the message? I mean, they're not probably tempering themselves as they make their way back over to David's camp. They're not going, now, guys, let's just, you know, kind of tone it down because you know how David can be. You know, these guys maybe were kind of on the other end of the spectrum going, now, David, this guy dissed you, man, and he said this and he did that and he was mean and all this. These guys came back. It says they reported the message, and David doesn't necessarily drop to his knees in prayer. David doesn't put his hand on the shoulders of his guys and go, guys, let's just pray for Nate, probably having a bad day. And they just did the shearing thing. They probably didn't make as many millions this year as last year. Let's just pray for the guy, all right? He's got needs and, you know, issues and stuff. You know, he's got a hot wife and everything. Let's just pray for him. He's struggling, you know. I mean, it's probably been minutes since his last meal, unlike us. Let's pray for the guy, you know. He's got to deal with living in this most beautiful part of the country and all. Let's pray for the guy. Did David do that? Well, the Bible says here, verse 13, David said to his men, put on your swords. So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. So I'm guessing that verse 13 took about 2.5 seconds. These guys were probably not wondering now, okay, let's see, what are our options here? We could kind of pray. We could just kind of move off to another area. We could count to 10, breathe into a bag or something. Let's just go kill the guy. Nobody blinked. Nobody was like, are you sure? They just said, let's just take him out. Okay, cool. Sounds good. I'm in. You know. And so these guys strap their swords on and they make their way down to Nabal's camp. And the place where Nabal was here. David was over here, and there's this mountain ravine in between, and David made his way down that ravine with 400 of his best men. At this point in time, 400 of Israel, even the world's best warriors. I mean, we could read their exploits, the mighty men, the things they did against armies, against hundreds, against, you know, when they got bored, they did it against lions and bears and stuff. These guys were good. And they had no quit in them. And so these are the guys that David takes, 400 against Nabal. I'm just guessing Nabal wasn't an elite warrior. Didn't necessarily have, you know, an army and, you know, secret service guys with, you know, the whole thing and guns around it. I don't know what they had, maybe. But David makes his way down this ravine and he's ticked off. And we see later that David was so steaming mad that as he made his way down that ravine, he was monologuing. Now, it's one thing to be mad. You know, you're steaming and stewing, and some of us can do that without people knowing, except our spouse. They know. You know, we think nobody knows. I'm mad, but I'm going to just act not mad. And you walk in the door, it's like, what's wrong? What? No, I'm smiling. See, I'm good. What's the problem? You know. And that's a good thing. But, you know, David was so mad. He was so over the top. He didn't even attempt to hide it. He was monologuing. I've been guarding this guy's stuff all this time. I've been helping him, and he doesn't even help me. He's paid me back evil for good. David was saying these things as he's making his way down to Nabal's estate. Now, unbeknownst to David, back at the ranch, what was going on? Nabal was partying down with his peeps, swigging brewskis, getting drunk. Abigail's off over here, but somewhere, somehow, people figure out what's going on. And one of the servants runs over to Abigail and informs her of what's happening. By the way, she says, David sent some guys down here, and that mean Nabal gave him a bad response. The servant tells Abigail, and he was mean to those guys and sent them away empty-handed. That's what Nabal does because he's mean. And so this is the message the servant gives to Abigail. Abigail then responds, and we're going to check it out in a second. I just find it interesting to look at what Abigail did not do. She did not do what many of us may have done. You know, I just picture a gal sitting there, you know. I knew this would happen someday. I told him, one of these days this is going to happen. I told him, hey, don't worry, girls. I've got some extra money hidden away. I haven't told Mabel anything. Grab your bags. Come on, let's make our way out the back door. We'll hide up between those mountains over there and just watch the mushroom cloud. Don't worry about a thing. I've taken an insurance policy on Mabel. We'll be fine. I mean, and if she did that, the mushroom cloud would hit, everything would be fine, everybody live happy ever after, and nobody would question. It'd be like, cool, that's the way stories are supposed to end. But it doesn't end that way. Abigail, what does she do? The Bible says when she heard this message that she wasted no time. A key mark of a godly woman, by the way. She wasn't there spending her standard 10 hours a day on Facebook. She wasn't there doing whatever, watching whatever, wasting time, sleeping in, and all the rest. She was doing a thing that was very probably typical for Abigail, wasting no time. Doing stuff that was effective and productive, efficient. And when she hears this message, she goes to work, and she heads straight for the kitchen. The Bible says, and I got to read this to you, she whips it up. In verse 18, Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. You might argue that it was already cooked up. I don't know. But she's putting this all together. She gets it, puts it all on the FedEx truck, and begins to make her way with this caravan up the ravine to meet David. She does this all before David arrives. Now, David, he's no weekend warrior like some of us. You know, he is fit. He's ripped. He's cross-trained. He's been to the gym. And he is mean and lean, and he's a fighting machine, and so he's moving, and he's got kind of an elite guard. He doesn't have this huge ragtag army anymore that's kind of stumbling and fumbling through the woods. These guys are moving to battle, and they're heading downhill. And so somehow, though, she gets out and does all this stuff before David even arrives. Amazing. So she's heading up. David's heading down, and there's this amazing aroma of cake in the air. One of the most soothing things you'll ever smell in your life. And to make it even more soothing, there's, following that, this smell of fresh barbecued lamb chops floating through the air as well. I mean, there's something about that. You know, when you come into the hood, you drive home, and you open the door, and cake. You know, and this is, by the way, without the help of Betty Crocker and your instant mixes, you know. I mean, these, it's all scratch. And so it's so fresh, and it's in the air, and it's heading, interestingly, up the ravine towards David's nostrils. This amazing smell, barbecue going in one nostril, and fresh cake smell going in the other. Oh. And David's seething and monologuing. And so with each step now, as he's making his way down to bring about wrath on Nabal, he's kind of being, you know, subconsciously soothed by this amazing aroma. And so then he happens upon Abigail. There she is, beautiful woman. She's got her stuff together. And to add to that, the Bible says that when she sees David, she gets off her donkey and bows to the ground. She's humble. I'm sure David's heart was pounding out of his chest at this point. He's wanted to bring the wrath, and then he's just smitten by this amazing, humble, beautiful figure before him. Not to mention the amazing aroma swirling in the air. What happens? Well, check it out. Going down in 1 Samuel 25, verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May the Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. He's a fool. And folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the man my master sent. And she goes on and does this amazing dissertation on the prophetic future of this King David. You know what else is interesting about this is that this is a difficult time for David, obviously. But what made it more tough is, you know, he's on the run, needs food, he's got issues, but also his friend and confidant and mentor dies at the beginning of the chapter. One of the first things that happens in chapter 25 is Samuel dies. And Samuel's that guy that when David was a boy, the younger among all these brothers, one of the most unlikely candidates, Samuel came and found him, anoints him with oil, and says, that's the guy. That's the one. When everybody else was saying he's just a runt, when everybody else was saying he's the water boy, he's just going to, you know, bring supplies to the army but not actually fight. When everybody else was saying, oh, you know what, you're fit for maybe the lowly job. Let's let you take out the garbage and watch sheep. Everybody else was kind of looking down on him by default. He's the younger. That's just what happens. Samuel says, that's the guy. He's the man. And so David had this connection and fondness and respect for Samuel. And what a shot to the gut it would have been for David to hear, now Samuel's gone. And so it had been a long time, a long, difficult road, but here he is once again hearing some of the same things that Samuel would say coming out of this beautiful mouth of Abigail. She goes on, verse 30, check it out. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. And so, amazing. Not only did she know who David was, but she saw. She had insight. What an amazing, godly woman this was. Had to have been in the Word. I think her prayer life was intact. She was connected with the Lord. And she was ready for this point in time, which is a real mark of someone walking with God. You know, the trouble hits. Sometimes you can see it. You know, it's Monday. This is going to be crazy. It's Thanksgiving. You never know. Sometimes we can see it happening. The car's making noise. And in those times, we can just go, God, help me. Lord, just carry me through this. Do that. Help me. Cover us. Sometimes you don't know. Some of the biggest problems life throws our way, you don't know, I can't see it. It just hits and broadsides and T-bones us, and we're either ready or we're not. In this case, Abigail was ready. She was poised. It was almost as though she had gone through the university of being ready, the college of preparation for trouble. But she had gone to no such thing, evidently. She was just connected with the Lord, walking with God. And the Bible says that in Galatians. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's the key to overcoming. That's the key to preparation, saying those things that are above and beyond what I'm really capable or qualified to do or say, is being in step with the Spirit. Because here the Spirit is absolutely, undoubtedly flowing prophetically and at the right time and in the right way. You talk about giving a right response. Nabal couldn't have done that if his life depended on it, and it did. But Abigail delivers this amazing response, turns away wrath, incurs blessing. Why? Because she had studied and read books on the subject? I think it's just because she was connected with Jesus, walking with the Lord, spirits flowing. Now, do you think after all this dissertation, David went, I don't care what you say or what you have. Give me your food and out of my way. Not a chance. Not a chance. Check out what David responds with, looking at this amazing woman. I mentioned she was pretty good looking, right? And she could orate and dissertate with the best of them. And so David responds in verse 32 to Abigail. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive until daybreak, or by daybreak. Verse 35, then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. I like how it puts that. You know, David kindly and graciously accepted her offering. Oh, okay, I'll take these hundreds of fresh cakes. I guess we'll have some barbecue. He accepted it. Nice guy. Sends her away, and David and his men, I mean, they were at one point, I mean, you could just sense the seething nature. And you could almost see David's veins in his neck bulging, his eyes bloodshot. And amazingly, miraculously, the wrath is averted and turned away. David makes his way back up the hill. Abigail heads back home, and she fully intended to let Nabal know what had happened. She was going to go tell him, hey, by the way, you were going to die and stuff. But the thing is, she walks up and she sees Nabal. He's drunk. He's ripped. And so she waits until morning and he sobers up. And then the Bible says Abigail goes in and informs Nabal what had happened. She says, by the way, you know what? David was going to kill you. But, you know, I came in and, you know, said some stuff and everything's good. The Bible tells us that when Abigail told Nabal what had happened, his heart stopped. He was smitten, and he went into like a somewhat of a coma. And for days, he was in that state. And then after, I believe it was 9 days, the Bible says God struck him, and he died. News of this throughout the Twitter sphere or blogs or somehow, some way, David hears about it. Maybe someone shot him a text. And David hears it and sees it, and, you know, he could have responded in a number of different ways. He could have looked to his guys and says, guys, let's pray, man. Nabal, he just died. What a tough deal. Poor guy. Guys, let's just kind of, you know, take a moment of silence for this man. You know, I'm sure he meant well and had some good traits. Let's just, you know, show him some respect. No, actually, when David heard this, he goes, praise the Lord. Have you ever done that? Something happens to somebody. Some of you, sports fans do that too much. You know, you see a team that you don't like lose. And I'm tempted to mention specific teams. You see a team that you don't like just get humiliated and rocked by an unranked team. I'm not going to mention any names of teams. And, I mean, some of us are just ruthless about that stuff. And you want to just praise God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It's a good day. I know how that is because I'm a Dallas fan. I mean, we just lose. That's what we know how to do. But the thing is, David just cries out and says, praise the Lord. He's excited. And that's what he responded, and he goes on to say in verse 39, he has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. What a concept. And David would learn this a little better over time, but here's a time and period in David's life when he was wanting to bring the wrath, and few would argue against what he was doing and why, even though it was wrong. Finally, Abigail turned him away. But isn't that how we're supposed to be? You know, we want to see wrath. We see a need for God's wrath, the sledgehammer from heaven coming down on somebody. Whether we're dissed by that person over there or we're cut off on I-5, we want to see the wrath. But David here proclaims, man, praise the Lord because he's brought this down on this man. And that's how, if it's going to happen, that's how it should happen. David's guys were there happy and probably hooting and hollering and excited, piling in this food into their mouths and just having a great time, as it were. Meanwhile, David kind of makes his way off to the side. And, you know, if we're translating this story into kind of a modern time, you might say that David popped out his cell phone and dialed up and called Abigail and said, "Hey, how you doing?" "Yeah, thanks so much. That was cool. Those cakes are so good. Did you make those? That was so good. By the way, want to get married?" So romantic, isn't it, ladies? I mean, that's kind of what David... Actually, it was even more romantic because David didn't call her directly. He sent his guys. Touching, I know. You guys are just moved to tears, you ladies. But David, as he had a habit of doing, sent some dudes down to Abigail and said, "Hey, David kind of wants you to marry him and stuff. Are you good?" And oddly enough, Abigail says, "Sure, I'm in." She got her ladies together, her servants, and they made their way up and they were married. Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't hold our sins against us? I mean, we don't know how to do stuff. And there's so many, I mean, the Bible could be 10 times bigger if God was so concerned, as I get sometimes, with how to do stuff. How to say that message, how I messed up yesterday. How I'm going to mess up tomorrow. What's going to happen on Thanksgiving? Am I going to get that gift? Some of us get all fired up about Black Friday. You know, I mean, some people, that's like the biggest thing of the whole year. To me, it's like a win-win, though, Black Friday. You know, all these shopping sprees and stuff. Because if you're not into it and you think it's crazy and satanic, you get to sleep in and have your tea in the morning and just sit back and go, I'm avoiding the craziness. This is great. That's a win. But if you're all intense on saving 50 cents on a 1 gigabyte USB drive or whatever, you can go out there and battle it out and get the parking in Timbuktu and go in there and stand in line at 2 a.m. and all that, and you could get your thing and you'd be like, yeah. Some people, it's like a party. Families go out together, groups of friends. That's great. Some of us worry about that stuff, though. I'm glad, truly, honestly, that the Lord doesn't hold our sins against us. That's who Jesus is. And, you know, we see it with David, among others. Because David was a guy who could mess stuff up. He's a guy who could take even a good thing and make it messed up. He's a guy who learned the hard way more than once. Somehow, God looks at him and says, "That's a man after my own heart." David would later write, as he's hiding in caves running for his life, speaking to the Lord, he would say, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." David understood this. God looked at that and said, "That's what I'm talking about. That's a man after my own heart. That's what we should shoot for." And it's so cool because the Lord doesn't hold our sins against us. He looks at our heart, looks at the inward. And in fact, when God looks at you and looks at me, us Christians who stumble and fumble with the best of them, God looks at you and says, "That's the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ." That's what God sees. He doesn't see the knucklehead that I can be. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What an amazing deal. I'm so glad for that. The Lord is good. Amen. Dear Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Your mercies that are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you that that is who you are. I pray that today and even through the holiday season that we would come to a better grasp of your love for us. We thank you for that, Lord. We praise you for your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, as you guys get ready to head on out, keep in mind if you want prayer for stuff, if you need a prayer, or if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, be forgiven of your sins. There are some guys in the back that would love to pray with you. Feel free to go back and see them after service. Other than that, God bless you guys. You're dismissed.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us online anytime at atheycreek.com. There you'll find our guest speaker messages and all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.